The Bible, how we read the Old and New Testaments and translate their messages into our everyday lives. Well, in their daily sessions here in the Vatican, Synod Fathers have been examining ways how to make the Word of God come alive for the faithful and the Church today. Archbishop Terence Prendergast of Ottawa sat down with Charles Collins ahead of federal elections back home in his native Canada this Tuesday. He wonders what pre-election issues have been important for Canadian Catholics like the Archbishop. But first, what Archbishop Prendergast has to say about the Synod and how we read the Word.
I was particularly moved by some of the witnesses to the persecution that Christians are suffering on account of the Word of God. In Iran, for example, in Vietnam, one of the Synod Fathers mentioned that 130,000 Vietnamese were martyred, 117 were canonized, but that's the extent of the willingness of the people of God to not only allow the Word to govern their lives, but for them to imitate Jesus in laying down their life for the sake of the message that they've heard. They believe in the message of Christ's resurrection and the message of eternal life. Other bishops have been telling us about the situation in Africa, where not only are they struck with dealing with issues of hunger and thirst, but they're also dealing with the hunger and thirst for the Word of God. People sometimes escape to the cities where they can find jobs, they can find some kind of financial resources, and yet they find themselves caught up in a kind of very materialistic way of life. And the challenge for them is to preach the Word of God in those contexts and to help people to see that the Word of God not only encourages them and consoles them and strengthens them, but also challenges them to live in a way that's in keeping with God's commandments and keeping with the teaching of Christ. So I've just, as I said, I've been overwhelmed by the data that I've picked up. I take little notes to myself when I'm listening. It's a way of paying attention. I used to do that in school, still do that. And in the evening, I go home and look over the notes and try to synthesize things for myself. But it's been a very moving experience so far.
Now, of course, in this first week, most of it has been involved with bishops giving their interventions. Each bishop is given an amount of time to...
5 minutes.
5 minutes to give a speech. Can you tell us quickly, what was your intervention?
Well, when I was reading the Instrumentum Laboris, the working document of the Synod, I was struck by number 17, which says that many of the Catholic people have great difficulty with the Old Testament. And I began to think to myself, well, why would that be? Is it perhaps because they're picking this up from their pastors, the deacons who preach, the bishops even? And if so, why would that be? And I began to ask myself, since I was a former exegete, professor of Scripture, whether our scriptural methodology, which is founded in the university world and in seminaries on the historical critical method, whether that methodology, in a certain sense, distances us from the Word of God as a word of life for us. And therefore, if we are fearful of the methods and that the methods seem so complex that we can't handle them, we just abandon them and end up giving a homily that is moralizing. You must do this, must do that, rather than see that Christ invites us to live in a new way and actually empowers us to do it. Or sometimes pastors and preachers find that they simply give a pious exhortation to people rather than sorting out, struggling with the Word of God and trying to communicate that. So I suggested that maybe we try to balance the historical critical method that we have with an attention to the Word of God as a life-giving gift of the Spirit. Paul Ricoeur, a great interpreter of the Scriptures who stresses very much the literary quality of the written text, says there's a necessary feature when one has finished all of one's study to go back and to listen to the Word of God, listen to the text with a second naivete, as if I didn't know any of this stuff, but obviously I'm aware of the background, I'm aware of what happened in the past, and now I'm coming at it as a fresh insight, looking for encouragement, support, challenge to my life as a person. And I think that's the kind of issue that we talk about the spiritual sense of the Scriptures. I think living as a modern person, you can't simply ignore what we've learned from historical critical research and scientific exposition of the Scriptures, like the historical background, like literary forms and so on. We have to make use of them, but sometimes they get in the way, I think, of our preachers preaching. Anyway, that was my intuition. It was something that I shared. It seems to have had a resonance with other Synod Fathers because many of them have also mentioned something similar, not always agreeing necessarily the way I put it. And a couple of days later, in one of the free interventions, one of the bishops came back, said, I'd like to say a good word for exegetes, you know, people like myself, scientific people who study the scriptures. And there was a round of applause, which is unusual in the hall. So I guess perhaps people feeling maybe the exegetes feel a little bit under the gun because of what's being said in the hall. But I still think the problem remains. And it's one of the issues we need to face. How exactly are we going to face it without falling into fundamentalism, on the one hand, which is a kind of naivete and pretending that we just pick up the word and can read it and understand it, even though it's from a world very different from our own, or a total rationalistic point of view, which is that this is simply something that's historically conditioned and we've got to move beyond it. The Word of God is something that speaks to us from the past but comes to our present and really enlivens us and challenges us.
Now, touching on this, you mentioned fundamentalism or having a too fundamentalist approach or a too literalist approach. Something that has been being discussed about this is how we take a look at the scriptures. And some people have talked about this balancing act, but I remember one of the earlier interventions mentioned that we as Christians are not meant to be a people of the book, so to speak, as a people of the church. Is this something that when we talk about how we're supposed to view scripture as a literalist or do we do it scientifically, do sometimes people get the wrong idea of what scripture is for?
Well, I think what they're trying to say in saying that Christianity is not a religion of the book, but rather of the Word of God, because when you talk about a book, you talk about something that's static, something that's enclosed in two covers, something that's distant in the past. Whereas if you talk about the scriptures as the Word of God, then it's something that jumps off the page at you, touches your heart when you read it or hear it, and calls forth a response. And so in that sense, maybe Jewish people and Muslim people would also say that they're not people of the book, they're people of the Word of God or of the scriptures. I can't speak for them. Maybe Jewish people might feel the same thing as we do, that the Word of God is alive and active and challenges us and so on. I think, for example, when they have the Passover feast, they recite the text from Deuteronomy and they say, this is the Passover of the Lord. Not this was the Passover of the Lord, but this is the Passover. There's some way in which God somehow makes the saving event present for us. And in that sense, the Word of God is living and dynamic and active. Fundamentalism, as I see it within this context, would be something that says, well, the text really only has the meaning that it has for me as I read it today. It's meant to speak to me in this particular context. Obviously, it does, but it's not restricted to that. Obviously, it had a meaning in, for example, if we talk about the Scriptures, Scripture professors often speak about, well, what did the word mean when Jesus spoke it in his own ministry? That's what we call the Sitzen Leben Jesu, the situation in life and the life of Jesus. Then what did it mean for the church when the church handed it on? That's a Sitzen Leben Kirche, the situation in life of the early church. Obviously, some of the issues that were there in the life of Jesus took on a different coloring as they were told in the church. And when Jesus spoke about being persecuted for the sake of my name, that spoke to them because they were undergoing that. And then finally, what does it mean in the life of the evangelist? The situation in life of the evangelist. Clearly the evangelist does, exactly what the preacher does on a Sunday. He tries to take the text as it comes to him from the tradition, from the church, from Jesus, and says, and this is what it says to us today. So that, for example, some scholars, as they interpret the text of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus harangues and castigates the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, there's a way in which Phariseeism exists in the church, and therefore that's something for us to listen to. The risen Lord who is speaking to us in the Scriptures is telling us, be careful. Don't do your good deeds to be seen. You know, St. Augustine has this wonderful dilemma. He says, Jesus says, you must do your good deeds before men so they may see them and give glory to your Father in heaven. Then in a couple of next chapter, he says, don't do your praying and don't do your almsgiving and don't do your fasting in a way to be seen by other people. And Augustine says, well, which is it? Are we supposed to do it to be seen and for God to be glorified, or do it for ourselves and in a hidden way? And Augustine says, yes to both. In other words, there has to be a kind of disposition in our hearts where we want it only to be for the glory of God, but there's a danger in religion. In any kind of religious observance, there's a danger that something that began for the glory of God would become for the glory of the person. And that's a tension that Jesus says always has to be resisted. And it was true in his lifetime as he spoke to the people of his day. It's true in the life of the church. That's what the evangelist is doing. He's applying to the church for whom he's writing the gospel. We can go on and illustrate it with a lot of different things from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's what we learn when we study each of the evangelists. But those are some of the kinds of things that I think are at issue here.
Now, let's turn to a new topic, the Canadian elections. Can you tell us, of course, what the Church would hope comes from the next government? What are the issues the Church is most interested in Canada?
Well, we put out a document, the bishops did, on issues that should be to the forefront of the discussion for the good of our country and for what people of faith believe. Top of the list is the issue of life, the protection of the child in the womb. So a strong statement opposing abortion on demand, which is basically the situation we have in Canada. There's no limit on abortion. We're the only country in the world, I think, that doesn't have a law restricting abortion in any way. There's also on the back horizon, issues of euthanasia. A private member brought something before the House. It's not being brought forward by a party, but by an individual. It sometimes happens that legislation works its way that way into the House, into the Parliament. So we really make that top issue. However, I think it's not being heard at all by any of the parties in Canada, the mainstream parties, or all of them basically are pro-abortion. And they haven't begun to pronounce themselves on euthanasia, but you can imagine that those who do not respect life in the womb are not going to be too concerned about limiting people's rights to end their own lives. I can't say what's going to happen. The second issue is the care of the poor and the needy, the marginal. A third one would be a concern for the environment. And a fourth one would be perhaps a concern for the native people of Canada who live in a really abject state of poverty. And there's been a reconciliation between the federal parliament and the Indian peoples, native peoples of Canada. And so we need to see what kind of movement we can do to foster reconciliation and truth, which is going to be the theme of a commission that's going to go across the country for the next 5 years. So what are the issues in Canada? It's hard to say. There don't seem to be any one issue that's galvanized people, although with the recent economic problems in the United States spilling over into the financial markets in all countries, Canada seems to be a bit protected on that, but obviously being so close to the United States, there are going to be implications. However, our economy seems to be functioning differently than the American economy. September had a record number of new jobs, as did July, which is unusual in a period when you are supposed to be moving towards a recession. So there are some contraindications, but people are afraid. They're going to vote their pocketbooks, and I guess they're going to try to decide who is best. And it may be on something like that, there might be a last-minute surge for the Prime Minister and his stand fast, no nonsense, rather conservative social principles and rather conservative economic principles that might win the day. I don't think that to be perfectly honest, I don't think our leaders have been addressing the issues that the bishops and that believing Catholic Christians have proposed as being the most important ones.
Archbishop Terence Prendergast of Ottawa, Canada.